2 Corinthians chapter 13, we're going to look at one verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and we'll look at verse 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. The Lord laid this message on my heart very, very distinctly this week as I was praying and asking the Lord for what to preach on, and I cannot say with all assurance that every time that I preach a certain subject that it's exactly what God wants. I try. I do seek for that. I pray and ask the Lord to help me to always preach what He wants preached. And of course, anytime you're preaching God's Word and preaching the truth of God's Word and you get it right as far as explaining it and all of that, you're going to preach something good and it will help people. But I try also to be sensitive to the Lord's leading and in what is preached, and I don't know that I always get that right. But this week, I do feel more than usual that the Lord laid this message on my heart. And it just so happened as well, I didn't plan it this way, but the verse that He brought to my mind in regard to the subject that He laid on my heart is a verse that was part of our scripture reading this morning, just because we're going through, again, 1 and 2 Corinthians. So I take that as a little bit of a sign from the Lord that this is the message that He wants. And it is a message that is one that I hope and pray that everyone here will hear. It is an important message. It's important for all of us, no matter your age. But at the same time, I do feel a little bit more of a burden toward those who are the younger ones in the crowd. In other words, maybe teens and around that age, okay? Young adults and teens are the ones that I think of most, but those of you who are no longer young adults, all right, I'll let you decide if you're a part of that or not. If you're no longer a young adult, please don't tune this out. This is for you also. We all need this message. And it's a burden in my heart that we would all pay very close attention to the message of God's Word of how we need to examine ourselves. I heard just yesterday, again, I'd already written the message or most of it, yesterday, and yet yesterday afternoon, I heard some very bad news about some people that my wife and I went to Bible college with, and we were not close to either the husband nor the wife, but we were classmates together in Bible college, went to the same very conservative Bible college, and we worked on bus routes together and went soul winning together and sat in chapel where people amened every other sentence in chapel together. And yet I heard some news about that couple today that I cannot even mention in mixed company. Things that they're involved with, I can't fathom. It's a demonic situation. It's just unbelievable. And again, it was a further reminder of the fact that we need to examine ourselves. Just because we are here in a good, conservative, Bible-preaching church like this does not mean that we are saved. I want to say that again. Just because we're in a good, conservative, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church does not mean that we are saved. We need to examine ourselves. Now, with that, I also do not want to, and I trust that the Lord will help, that nobody here who is truly born again by the Spirit of God will be taken into a realm of doubt because Satan is causing them to doubt their salvation. I want you to understand this. Salvation is not guaranteed, but it's also not difficult. Okay? I say that again. It is not guaranteed. In other words, what I mean by that is just because you're here doesn't make you saved. But salvation is not difficult either. It's not something where I want to cast doubt on your salvation. You think, oh, did I do it right? Did I really believe enough? Those kind of thoughts are from the devil. Okay, because salvation is not difficult. There's nothing special that takes some brilliant mind to understand or some deep theological degree that you have to get from a university or a seminary to understand salvation. No, childlike faith attains salvation. And a young child can believe and be saved. To the best of my knowledge, I was saved when I was 3 years old. Now, I was intelligent, but not that intelligent. My mommy told me I was. But listen, I was a typical three-year-old, but I could understand salvation. And I knew that I was a wicked sinner, even as a three-year-old little boy. I knew that I was a sinner. I knew that I had done wrong, but I had enough knowledge based on the preaching and the teaching and the work of the Spirit of God in my life to understand that Jesus was the answer for my sin. And I didn't even know all that he had done. I knew he died on a cross and rose again, but I didn't understand propitiation, sanctification, justification. I didn't understand all that, but I believed on Jesus. Amen. And I knew he could save me. And I believe he did that very day. So it's simple. And yet, it's not guaranteed to everyone who goes to a Baptist church. And I want all of us to read, again, I'll read out loud, but I tell you what, we maybe should read this together. Let's read verse 5 together. I'll lead us, but you read it out loud with me if you would. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Here we go. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you enable me now to preach with your power? Father, this is an important subject, and Lord, I know that Satan would love to either turn off the minds of the people and all of us here this morning so that we would ignore the message, or to cause doubt where there shouldn't be doubt. Lord, I ask that you would bind the wicked one and not let him take us on either side of the ditch. Help us, Lord, to see what your word says and to obey it, to examine ourselves. Would you give understanding and faith that these that are here, all of us, would understand what salvation is, and if there's any that are not yet born again, that they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that they might be saved. Holy Spirit, I ask for you to do the work that I cannot even begin to do, and I yield it to you. Again, Lord, I'm asking you to rebuke the wicked one. We resist him in Jesus' name. In obedience to your word, we trust that you will cause him to flee. Now, Lord, would you give all of us ears to hear and humble, tender hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, I would ask that all of us would pay very close attention, and especially those who are younger, because where you will be in 10 years, I cannot guarantee. Whether or not you will still be in the faith, I cannot guarantee. I've lived long enough, I've been in the ministry long enough to know that it's not a guarantee that because you were raised in this church that in 10 years you will still be following God's word. I'm reminded of a man in the Bible by the name of Judas Iscariot. I trust that most here, if not all, know who Judas is and was. And we're not going to go through the scripture necessarily because we've got other scripture to look at, but I want to just remind you of who he was. One of Jesus' 12 chosen apostles. We know about him that he sat under Jesus' teaching and ministry, we assume about 3 years or so. And think about what that would have been like to sit under Jesus' ministry, to watch him heal, to watch miracles, as Kaylin sang that song for us and did a great job with it about watching God provide and seeing him. Judas was there watching as that little boy's lunch was multiplied in Jesus' hands and it provided, and that was a miracle, and that happened more than once in Judas' sight as far as we know. We know that he would have seen or at least experienced the aftermath of the fact that Jesus raised the dead. He healed the lame, saw all of those miracles. Judas was there and saw it. More than just the miracles he saw, he heard Jesus teach. And others around, when they heard Jesus teach, they said things like, "Never man spake like this man." Others said, "He does all things well." In the early part of his ministry, it was said about Jesus that he preached or taught with authority and not like the scribes. He was unusual in his teaching, and it would have been wonderful to hear those gracious words come out of his mouth. Judas got to hear that. He must have been somewhat fond of Jesus' ministry. He hung around him for 3 years about. Think about that. You don't do that unless you want to be there. There was no salary that Jesus gave him. This was not a paid position. Judas did so of his own volition, his own desire. So he must have been somewhat fond of the ministry and what Jesus was saying. We never read about him making faces when Jesus was speaking of doubt or unbelief or anything like that. He must have been somewhat fond of Jesus' ministry. He was trusted by others. Remember, he was the one that held the bag. In other words, he was the treasurer for the group, so to speak. So he was trusted by others. No one, when Jesus said, "One of you will betray me," we don't read of anyone looking at Judas and saying, "I bet it's him." He was trusted by others. In the group, we would not have picked him out of, "Oh, it's definitely Judas. There's just something about him. He's a little off." That wasn't him. And then, of course, we know on the night that he betrayed Jesus, listen, he kissed Jesus. I think all of us here understand, but let me remind you, that was part of their culture. It still is in that part of the world today, to go up to a friend, someone you care about, and you reach over, you put your cheek to their cheek and kiss them on the cheek. It's a sign of respect. It's a sign of affection. It's a sign of love. And that's what Judas did to Jesus. He kissed him. And yet, he was lost and condemned. He was lost and condemned. From everything we can tell in Scripture, he has been in hell for 2,000 years thereabouts. And there will come a day when he will be taken out of hell, as all who are in hell now will be, and he will stand before the judgment seat, and his name will not be found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and he will be cast into the lake of fire. Wow, what a sobering story. Good reminder for all of us. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter number 6. Hebrews chapter 6. The title of the message is A Call to Examination. A Call to Examination. Hebrews chapter number 6. Look with me, if you would, at the first 9 verses. Hebrews 6, starting with verse 1, where it says there, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go again unto perfection." That means maturity, completeness, a full understanding. "Unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment." But look at verse 3. "And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." Now, we're going to look at verse 7 in a minute, but let me explain those previous verses to you. The first 3 verses are a desire by the writer of Hebrews, probably the Apostle Paul, to go on into more mature doctrines with the people that he's writing to. And of course, he does in Hebrews. But he references the fact that it's not a guarantee that he can go on to those more mature doctrines with them. And the reason is because they need to make sure that they're saved first. He talks about the fact that there are some who have been at one time enlightened. In other words, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shined in their hearts. They were given light by God. They tasted of the heavenly gift. A measure of understanding was given to them by the Holy Spirit of God, of the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That was given to them. They tasted it. They were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost came to them and moved in their heart and life, which happens to everyone before they get saved. Nobody gets saved without the moving and the working of the Holy Spirit of God in their life. They tasted the good word of God. They tasted the powers of the world to come. But they fell away from that. Listen, and here's what he says. If they have tasted of all of those things, and yet they've fallen away from it. In other words, they reject it. They don't want it. Then, there it is impossible to renew them again under repentance. That repentance is a working of God in their life, to where they understand, their minds are enlightened, their minds are changed, they understand the gospel of Christ, and if they reject that, there's no other means of salvation for them, because that is the door of salvation. And if you walk out of that door, you can't come around another way. There's only one door, and that door is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 7, if you would, please. For the earth, which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, well, we can relate to that today, right? And bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. As he closes out this segment of Hebrews 6, he gives an illustration of land. And here you have two types of earth, two types of land, and the rain falls on both types. And that rain is going to bring forth some type of fruit. In one piece of ground, it's going to bring up briars and thorns. Not good to eat. Not really good for mankind. There's not much that we can do with briars and thorns. But there's another piece of land, the rain falls on it also, and it doesn't bring forth briars and thorns. Rather, it brings up herbs that are meat or fitting for them by whom it is dressed. In other words, they bring up crops that are desired crops. You have the same rain falling on two types of land, but one is blessed by God because it's bringing forth good fruit. The other is cursed by God because the only thing that came up from that rain was briars and thorns. Now, let me ask you this question. Which type of earth are you? You see, we're here in a good, again, Bible preaching church. The Word of God is open and preached to all of us week after week after week after week. And that's a blessing. That's a good thing. Praise God for church. What a difference it has made in my life and yours. But listen, the rain that falls doesn't guarantee a crop. And the Word of God being given doesn't guarantee salvation in those who hear it. Because not all will respond to the Word of God the same way. Which one are you? Young people, let me ask you, listen, are you listening? Are you paying attention? Which one are you? I look out on a crowd of again, we're a small enough church, I know most of you pretty well. And I can't pick out a one of you that I would say, oh, he won't be here in 10 years, she won't be here in 10 years, they won't continue on, they're not truly saved. I can't do that. And if I had to do it, number one, I wouldn't, but if I had to, listen, I would pick all of you to be people who love God, are saved, and would continue on. I don't have a bad opinion of any of you. But here's the thing, I can't see your heart. I'm not the judge, friends. I'm not the one who, as the Word of God says in Hebrews 4, it tells us that the Word of God is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides between the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's the Word of God, not me. But what I'm hoping and I'm praying and I'm trusting today is that the Word of God will do its work today and will be a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And if any of you are not truly born again, that today the Holy Spirit of God, using the Word of God, would make that clear to you. That's my desire for you this morning, to examine yourself. Now, as we go back to our text verse, which is 2 Corinthians 13:5, before we look at that verse, let me remind you, because it's so important, let me remind all of us what salvation is. I think everyone here would understand salvation is not good works. Salvation is not good works. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about in 10 years will you still be good enough to make it to heaven. That's not what we're talking about. Salvation is not good works. Here's what salvation is. If you're in 2 Corinthians 13, that's good. Keep your place there. But turn with me to 1 John chapter number 5. 1 John chapter number 5. What is salvation? 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter number 5 and verse 11. 1 John 5, 11. Speaking about the record that God gave of His Son, okay, in other words, what is the testimony of God? What has God said about His Son, the Lord Jesus? Verse 11, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. With that verse there, let me make this statement about salvation. Salvation is having Jesus. That's what it is. Salvation is having Jesus. It has absolutely nothing to do with good works. Nothing. It has nothing to do with being a member of Madison Baptist Church or any other church for that matter. It has nothing to do with baptism, whether you're talking about the world's idea of baptism, sprinkling babies that have no understanding, or you're talking about scriptural baptism, a believer being immersed in water as a testimony of their faith in Christ. It has nothing to do with baptism. It has everything to do with the person. Do you know Jesus Christ? Is he yours? That's what salvation is. And I want to remind you of that. So young people or older people, when I'm talking to you about examining yourself, here's what you need to examine about yourself. Do you have Jesus? And we'll get into that a little bit later. That's what it's about. Do you have Jesus? You see, we need Jesus because by our nature, we are at enmity with God. In other words, by nature, we're enemies of God. There is not a single person in this room or anywhere else in the world who is a good person by nature. There's a cartoon that came out that was pretty popular that came out recently, and my girls wanted to see it, so we borrowed it from the library, and we watched this cartoon, and it's a cute cartoon. We laughed a lot. But as with most cartoons, we had to reference the fact with our children that one of the things that's emphasized in the cartoon or talked about in the cartoon is in a subtle way they try to give you the idea that the main character of the cartoon is really good on the inside. And yeah, there's some things about this individual that aren't that great, but all in all, when you take everything together, they're a good person. That's a lie. That is a lie. There is none good. Not one. There's none righteous. No, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. No one is good. I'm not and you're not by our nature. We are at enmity with God. Ephesians 2:3 puts it this way, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Speaking about you and me, before Christ, we were by nature the children of wrath. That's why we need Jesus, the Son of the living God, of whom God the Father said when Jesus was baptized, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so we need him. The Bible makes it clear that when we receive him, we are made one with him and his righteousness is applied to us. When we receive Jesus, we are made one with him. The closest illustration we have to this is marriage. And marriage, by the way, is an important symbol of our relationship as Christians with the Lord Jesus Christ. But marriage is the closest thing where the two become one. Their name of the bride is changed to the name of the husband. And everything that was hers now belongs to him, and what was his belongs to her. They are now one. That's the closest illustration that we have to it in our world today. When I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I became one with him. My sin was applied to him. And by the way, he paid for all of it on the cross. Every last one. That's why he's the propitiation, by the way. But not only that was my account applied to his account was applied to me. I was given his righteousness. Therefore, even though I'm not good, because I'm one with Christ, I can go to heaven. When I die, I know I'll be in heaven. There's not a shadow of doubt in my mind, and it's all because I'm one with Jesus. And if Jesus is allowed into heaven, I'm with him. What about you? Are you one with Jesus? Because that's what salvation is all about. So as we look at our text verse then, 2 Corinthians 13:5, we see, as it says in the first part, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. I would say this about our text verse. Number one, there is a need to examine ourselves. Obvious, right? There is a need to examine ourselves. Friends, this is something that you need to do. It's something that you need to concern yourself with. Examine yourself. According to our text verse, it goes on to say, prove your own selves. Therefore, we can say from that, number two, that examining ourself means proving our own self. And to prove something means that you are putting it to a test, that you are examining it against a standard. And so you and I need to examine ourselves, and we need to take ourselves and examine ourselves or prove ourselves against the standard of God's word. That's what I want to encourage you to do. I don't want to give doubt in the mind of anybody who is truly born again, but I do want all of us to take God's word and use it as a mirror to look at ourselves in the mirror of God's word and be able to prove whether or not we are what we think we are. It's like this. I can't speak for anybody else here, but in my mind, I still look like I'm 20. In my mind. I mean, when I think about Mike Weiss, I see that 20-year-old. Lots of hair. Slim. Great smile. All right? Just all I see that 20-year-old in my mind. But every once in a while, I walk by a mirror. I'm not 20 anymore. I'm not who I once was. The mirror proves me. Listen, spiritually, I can be the same way, can't I? Spiritually, I can delude myself into thinking, I'm all right. Spiritually, I can delude myself into thinking, everything's all right. If anyone's going to get into heaven, it's me. But every once in a while, I need to take the mirror of God's word and prove myself. What does the word of God say? There is a need to examine ourselves, which means proving our own selves. And according to our text, proving our own selves means examining whether or not Jesus Christ is in us. Look with me again at our text verse, where it says in the middle of it, "Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates?" So listen, what we need to look for, the proof of whether or not we are what we need to be for salvation, is whether or not Jesus Christ is in us. That's the test. That's the key. And according to our text verse, if Christ is not in us, then we are reprobate. The word reprobate just simply means rejected. It doesn't always mean rejected as in lost. Sometimes it means rejected as in not going to receive the prize, or you broke a rule in the race, that type of thing. So when you, even though you cross the finish line first, when you go to the stand to receive the medal, you are reprobate. In other words, you've been rejected because you didn't follow the rules. Sometimes it means that. But in our text, we see that what it's talking about is salvation. Because it says in the beginning of it, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. And then it says how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. In Romans, it tells us that the Spirit of God being in us, if he's not in us, then we are none of his. So we know that it's talking about salvation. Let me read just a couple verses to you that use the word reprobate. Jeremiah 6 and verse 30. Here's what God says about the people of Judah in Jeremiah's day. "Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them." Romans 1:28 speaks about a reprobate mind. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." Boy, that's scary, isn't it? There is a mind that is rejected from God. It is devoid of God's wisdom. Again, I heard yesterday of some people we went to school with, and I don't know. I'm not the judge. I'll let God be the judge. But if I had to guess, I would say God has given them over to a reprobate mind. They did not want to retain God in their knowledge, though they sat where you sit. There came a time where they said, I don't want it. And now they have what is, in my opinion, a reprobate mind. Listen, we need to examine ourselves. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 8, "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith." That's what we're talking about here in 2 Corinthians, being reprobate or rejected concerning the faith. Titus 1:16, "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." It is possible for you and me to think, to be deceived, think that we are religious and therefore accepted, and yet be reprobate. So the only answer to knowing whether or not we are reprobate is not how we feel. but it's to prove our own selves. Is Christ in me? That's the key. Is Christ in me? So how do I know if Christ is in me? Well, turn with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter number 5. How do I know if Christ is in me? Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Friends, the way to know whether or not Christ is in us is to examine whether or not the fruit of the Spirit is evident at all in our life. Because listen, if the Spirit of God comes within, the fruit of the Spirit will be there. Now, one of the things I want to point out to you is it does not say the fruits of the Spirit. This is not a plural term. This is a manifold Spirit. What that means is there are many parts to it. It is the fruit, as in singular. This is what the Spirit of God brings with Him when He comes in. When He lives within me, He brings love. But along with that love is joy. Along with that joy is peace. Along with that peace is long-suffering. And then gentleness is there. Goodness. Faith is there. Meekness and temperance. They are together. That is His fruit. It is all part of it. And if I am truly part of Jesus, if He is truly part of me, then I can look and examine myself and say, is Jesus Christ there? Well, what do I look for? How do I know? The fruit of the Spirit. Let me ask you this morning, is the fruit of the Spirit evident in your life? Young people, let me ask you this. I hope you're paying attention. Listen, I'm even glad if you're taking notes. That's good. But are you paying attention too? Listen, is the fruit of the Spirit evident in your life? I did not say, are you perfect? Because I know you're not. And by the way, I don't want to discourage you with this because I want you to know I'm not perfect. I'm convicted even this morning in Sunday school. I sat in Brother Adrian's class. Thanks a lot, Brother Adrian. I was convicted. And listen, even yesterday, there were some things that I did that were not exemplary of the fruit of the Spirit. It was a complete and total failure. Now, nothing immoral, nothing that, you know, requires church discipline. But it was a complete and total lack of the fruit of the Spirit. It was a moment of fleshly anger rose up in me, and I gave way to that. And again, nothing dramatic. Most people would blow it off, whatever. But as a Christian, knowing the Word of God, I can say that was flesh and not spirit. That was wicked. So it's not perfection, but the fruit of the Spirit is there. There is that love and joy, peace, etc., that are in my life that are exemplified. They're there underneath the surface of the flesh, and they're working their way out. They can be seen in my life. And again, there's no cut and dry way to say absolutely this, and if you've committed this sin, that the fruit of the Spirit's not there. If you've ever done that, then the fruit of the Spirit is not there. God never gives us any litmus test that's that great. But you are to examine yourself. I'm to examine myself and say, is Christ in me? And let me ask you this, is Christ in you? Let me show you another passage of Scripture, 1 John. If you would turn over to 1 John. We're almost done. Hang with me, 1 John. 1 John, we'll start with chapter 1, verse 5. 1 John, chapter 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Aren't you glad about that? Listen, if I'm walking with Him, and if I'm walking in the light, it's not that I'm perfect, but I'm walking in the light. I'm seeking to walk with Him. I'm seeking to walk in the Spirit. I'm doing what is right. When there's sin, the light brings it to my knowledge, I confess it, I forsake it. Listen, then I'm walking with him and his blood cleanses me from all sin. My failure yesterday and in allowing my anger to show itself and all of those things, listen, that was wrong and it was sin, but the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me. It is under the blood, it is covered. Praise the Lord. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We're not talking about sinless perfection. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. But look at chapter 2 now, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. That's the goal. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him. All right, here's how we know if we know him. If we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. How do I know if Jesus Christ is in me? The same way I know that I know him. I keep his commandments. Again, I'm not saying to you it's a sinless perfection. The idea of keeping his commandments is not a without fail, I obey all of the commandments of God and there's never a failure in my life. But here's what it is. It is a desire for, it is a purpose of taking the commandments of God and keeping them, holding them dear and near to me and desiring to obey them. That's how I know that I know him. If I say that I know him and I could care less about his word, then I'm a liar. Listen, whenever you see a church like the ones that are downtown, there's a couple of them right near the Capitol Square that have rainbow flags on the side, and they say things like, all means all, and all are welcome here. Listen, here's what you know about that. What they're telling people is, you can know Jesus Christ and yet hate his word. That's a lie. There is no such thing as somebody who loves God but can't stand his word. There is no such thing as somebody who loves God and knows God and is saved and on their way to heaven and yet has no desire on the inside to do what is right. That's a lie. So what about you? Is there a desire on the inside to keep the commandments of God, to obey him? When you sin, is there a grief in your heart that, not just I don't want to get caught, not I don't want to get in trouble, not I don't want the consequences of sin, but God, I'm sorry that I failed to obey your commandments. Have you ever, ever shed a tear for your sin? Shedding a tear for sin is not a guarantee of salvation. But I worry about anyone who's never truly grieved over sin. Has there ever been a time in your life when God has confronted you with your wicked sin? Whether or not you shed any physical tears on the inside, you were truly grieved over that, and you have recognized that you've offended a holy and righteous God. And have you ever then believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? If you haven't, then you need to today. Turn with me to one more passage, and we'll close with this. John, chapter number 1. Not 1 John this time, St. John, or the Gospel of John. John, chapter number 1. I never want to give anyone the idea that salvation is difficult. Oh, it is not difficult. And yet, friends, there are so many barriers to salvation. And here's what I mean by barriers. The world, the flesh, the devil, our sin nature. Satan is a master deceiver. And everything in this world is counterculture to salvation. So it is so simple. And yet Jesus said that the way is narrow. And few there be that find it. Yet it's so easy. John 1, look with me if you would at verse 11. This is speaking of the Lord Jesus. It's kind of an introduction to his ministry. The Apostle John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, here's what he says about Jesus. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. I want to point a couple things out to you there. Number one, becoming a son of God, or we might say salvation, happens when we receive Jesus. I know that there are people out there who mock the idea of that independent fundamental Baptists will say things like, oh, you need to receive Jesus. I'm sorry, but it's Bible. The idea of receiving Jesus is Bible. And yes, when I was saved, I received Jesus. But here's what it means to receive Jesus. Look at the end of verse 12. Even to them that believe on his name. Receiving Jesus was not just going, okay, yeah, my parents want me to kind of be a religious person and a Christian, so I'll receive Jesus into my life. Yeah, come on in, Jesus. No, no, it's believing on his name. And here's what that means. That means that I've come to the conclusion that without Christ, I'm lost and condemned. There is no hope. I am on my way to a devil's hell without Jesus. I cannot save myself. No bit of religion, no amount of good works can do it. I am in trouble. I deserve the wrath of God. I'm headed for judgment. And Jesus is the lifeboat. He's the only hope. I'm drowning in an ocean of sin, and there's a lifeboat, and his name is Jesus, and he's the only one. Lord Jesus, save me! That's believing on his name. And believing that when you call out on him, he truly will save you. It's that simple. Young people, let me ask you, has there ever been a time in your life when you recognized what we know from God's word, that you're lost and condemned without Christ? Though you are a good person, though you're nice kids, though you're nice adults, that you're lost and condemned without Jesus, drowning in a sea of sin. And Jesus is your only hope. And have you called out on him? Have you believed on his name? Have you received him? Have you grabbed a hold of that lifeboat? Lord Jesus, I need you. And if you never have, then you need to today. And listen, maybe you kind of sense the working of the Spirit of God in your life and you say, I don't even know that I truly understand it. I agree with you, Pastor. I know what you're saying. My heart's not completely broken over my sin yet. Listen, here's what I want you to do, young person. In the quietness of your heart, cry out to God and say, God, I'll admit to you, I'm not broken over my sin. I don't understand how wicked and sinful I am. I know what the pastor says, and I kind of agree with him. I know what your word says, but I'm not broken over it. But Jesus, would you give me a glimpse of my sin and how I am in trouble without Jesus? Would you enlighten me? Would you show me? And he will. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's God's promise. So examine yourself. Are you in the faith? Do you have Christ? If not, call out on him today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word and how it reminds us that what we talk about, what we go through is real. That there is coming a judgment when we will stand before you, and it will be examined of us whether or not our names are found written in your book. And if they are not in the Lamb's book of life, then we will be condemned to an eternity in the lake of fire. But Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the Son of God who came to live and more importantly to die for us and to rise from the dead, that we might have eternal life and our names might be written and sealed in the Lamb's book of life. Lord Jesus, thank you for your salvation. Now, Spirit of God, I yield this congregation and this service over to you. You work as you see fit for the honor and glory of our Savior and for the salvation of those for whom Jesus died. Thank you that you will do your great work. In Jesus' name, amen.